I speak to you in the name of the living God, blessed Trinity, and lover of your souls. Amen. So what is it that makes a priest a priest? In the Gospels, Jesus breathes his spirit on his disciples and gives them the keys to the church. Do the keys to the church make a priest? Or is a priest made when the episcopal bishop lays hands upon their head in that tradition with an unbroken chain from the first apostles? New Testament letters written to the church at Ephesus detail the roles that ministers fulfill, among them preaching, teaching, church administration. Do these skills make a priest? The first letter to the church in Corinth outlines rules for Eucharist. We're told that those who eat the bread or drink from the cup unworthily will eat and drink judgment upon themselves. Does worthy Eucharistic ritual make a priest? Well, that word unworthy, anaxios in Greek, has become associated with the making of a priest in the Greek Orthodox Church. The tradition goes back to the 4th century, when at this particular ordination announcement, the people shouted, anaxios, unworthy, when a perceived heretic was appointed bishop of Constantinople. And though that bishop was ordained, he was also eventually excommunicated for his heretical beliefs. So the people recognized an unworthy priest before the bishops did. And by the 9th century, Arminian rites for ordination required that the candidate be announced so that the people could consent. Still today in the Orthodox Church, the ordination rite ends with the bishop proclaiming the newly ordained priest, axios, worthy, to which the congregation responds, axios, each time a vestment is placed upon the priest's shoulders. And in our own tradition, I imagine this may be why Episcopalians are fond of introducing candidates for ordination with the words, God willing and the people consenting. So, what makes a priest a priest? Well, to answer that question, we have to look even deeper into Christian tradition. Today's New Testament reading reminds us that the priesthood comes to Christianity through Judaism. And what makes a priest seems to be one of the questions the writer of the book of Hebrews is asking of his Jewish and Greek audience in the first century of the church. Now, the priesthood seems to matter to this preacher for one reason alone. He wants this community of mixed ethnicity and cultural traditions to see Jesus as their shared high priest. But to do so, he has to legitimize Jesus' priesthood in a way that they can understand. So he preaches a sermon to them. That's really what the book of Hebrews is. It's a sermon where he invites them to consider whether the truest priesthood comes from the tradition of Aaron through the law or from the order of Melchizedek, whom God ordained. So let's take a closer look at these two fellows, at Aaron and Melchizedek, and find out what the author of Hebrews thinks makes a priest a priest. First, we'll walk with Aaron. If you recall, this is the brother of Moses. Together, these two siblings, they led the Israelites out of Egypt into the Promised Land. In Israel's history, they are lauded as this kind of king-priest duo. Moses was the king-like ruler to whom God entrusted the law. And Aaron, his brother, was named a priest by God with the promise that an everlasting priesthood would pass through his bloodline, through the tribe of Levi. The Jewish people, they never had bishops whose hands needed to touch the head of a person to make them a priest, nor did they have people shouting, axios. But the Jews had Levitical genetics. And in fact, they still do. I don't know if any of you saw this article in the Washington Post in the 1990s, but it reported that Israeli researchers found genetic markers in the DNA of the Y chromosomes among contemporary members of Judaism's priestly class living on three continents. Scientific evidence confirms that still today, Jewish priests descend from Aaron. So why would the writer of Hebrews try to mess with that? This long-standing Aaronic priesthood. Well, he has at least two problems with it. One of them is that this priesthood is associated with Moses' law, in which he claims later in Hebrews 10, I quote, has only a shadow of the good things to come and not the true form of these realities. And two, Jesus is not from the tribe of Levi. Jesus is from the tribe of Judah. His blood is not priestly. Oops. This means that the author of Hebrews must claim Jesus is a priest in a different way than the traditions of the law hold dear. So the author preaches a sermon about Jesus as a priest in the order of Melchizedek. And he begins reminding them of who this character is by pointing out the two places and the only two places in Scripture that Melchizedek's name shows up. The first time is Genesis 14. Abraham has just rescued his brother-in-law, Lot, from the kings of Elam. Now, these Elamite kings happened to be the enemies of the Canaanites, and the Canaanite kings were really grateful that Abraham had defeated their enemies. So they visit Abraham to thank him and bring him gifts. Melchizedek is one of these kings, a Canaanite king, a heathen king. He ruled over a place called Salem, or in Hebrew, Salem, or in Arabic, Salam. The word means peace, and it's actually shorthand for Jerusalem, the city of peace. Melchizedek was the king of Jerusalem before Jerusalem ever belonged to the Jewish people. This is significant in and of itself. For Jerusalem will one day become the religious and cultural center for the Jewish people. And Abraham comes this close to the promise before Israel even exists. But what's more surprising still in this narrative is that Melchizedek isn't just a king. Melchizedek is also a priest, whose authority seems to be accepted by Abraham. Abraham claims that he and this heathen priest both worship the same God, El Elyon, God Most High. Abraham even receives a blessing from Melchizedek and pays a tithe to him. And in Jewish tradition, this is a sign that Melchizedek is Abraham's better, his superior. This symbolism of priest-king of Jerusalem coming to Abraham becomes a rich opportunity for the book of Hebrews preacher to connect Jesus to Melchizedek. He does so by tying in the second scriptural reference to Melchizedek, which comes from a Psalm of David, Psalm 110. This psalm speaks of a person from the tribe of Judah who will be a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. The book of Hebrews sermon claims Jesus is fulfilling this prophecy. The claim is that Aaron's priesthood, it was limited to lineage. But Melchizedek, well, there's no mention of Melchizedek's birth or death. Melchizedek's priesthood is not limited. God ordained Melchizedek a priest apart from bloodline, and God has done the same thing with Jesus. Jesus is a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. And because Abraham had acknowledged his own inferiority to Melchizedek, so too the Levitical priesthood must therefore be inferior to the priesthood of Jesus. That's the logic. The law is under Jesus' feet. He's the chief priest of all of us, of heathen and Hebrew, of Greek and Jew. And as early as the second century, the one right after this text was written, the church fathers and mothers were accepting this belief and building on Jesus' priesthood highlighting one last peculiarity that the author of Hebrews seemed to leave unnoticed. What was the gift that Melchizedek brought to Abraham? Well, it was bread and wine. Bread and wine. For this reason, Catholic tradition still holds today that Melchizedek prefigures Jesus, the Alpha and the Omega, the one whose sacrifice is eternally bread and wine for all. So what makes a priest a priest? Come on now, you've heard from Episcopalians and Greek Orthodox and Catholics and Jews. You've heard from the first century, the second century, the fourth, the ninth, and the 20th centuries. So what's the answer? I'll give you one more clue. It's found in the last sentence of today's text from Hebrews. God designates Jesus a high priest. And that word designate can also be translated as called. God calls by name Jesus. And I think that's the author of Hebrews' answer to the question. A priest is made a priest because God calls them to be one. It's not about getting the bloodline or the job description or the rituals just right. Priesthood is about God calling. The rituals are there to help us better hear that call. What makes a priest may look a little different in different places and times and cultures because priesthood is not as much about anyone else's consent as it is about God's. Jesus was called by God a high priest. And that word high can also be translated as king. Hebrews wants that early church of Jews and Greeks to realize they don't need the law's Moses king or Aaron priest anymore. Both of those have come together in Jesus. God has given us Jesus to be the king priest, the Lord of the land and the people and the church forever. And this is the good news. God has set up the Christ to topple every barricade constructed by kings, by the rulers and the nations of the world. God has set up the Christ to break down even the barriers that religious laws and priests and traditions can create that separate God's people. Some scholars believe that Hebrews, that book, was actually a sermon preached to the early church in Jerusalem. Jesus is taking on Scripture's ethereal and eternal lineage of Melchizedek, Jerusalem's king priest, so that Christ can be the priest king of Salem, of Salem, of Salam, of Shalom, the priest king of peace for the whole world. Jesus comes to bring peace to the Jews and to the Greeks, figuring out how to worship together in the city of peace. And they point us to making peace today as we figure out how to worship together with those who are different from ourselves, who see differently than us here in Cleveland, Ohio, or in Israel, or in Gaza, or in Russia, or Ukraine. Jesus is the king priest who forever is setting a table with bread and with wine, inviting every tribe and nation to dine at the feast of the Lamb of our Most High God.